Please join me this morning in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. While you're turning there, I'll note for you that, as Craig mentioned earlier, the focus of this consideration of God's Word is on this most inviting and delicious word, freedom. A word that lures us, that intoxicates us. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. understood this. Let freedom ring, famously included in one of his famous orations. Abraham Lincoln understood this in his famous oration, the Gettysburg Address, a new birth of freedom. The founding fathers perhaps were more likely to use a cousin word, liberty, but still it loomed large, it invited, it overwhelms. The apostle uses the word as well. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And reformers like Martin Luther seized hold of such language and sought the intoxication of freedom. This morning, I want you to join me in recognizing that freedom is central to our lives. But, yes, as I try to teach my students, good readers and thinkers, watch for the but. Before we get to the but, let's celebrate a little bit more. Old Testament language, of course, the Exodus itself is an archetype of freedom. But in Malachi 4:3, we get good animal language. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. There is a freedom for God's people here at the very end of the Old Testament. The summoning of hope by picturing this release, this escape, and the physicality of the exuberance here of calves from the stall. Some of you know of which I speak. You've seen what we used to call hightailing it as young calves frolic around. But if you want to get a pediatric version of this, watch down here in a few minutes. You understand. You can see this in the eye of a 2-year-old boy. He is free, and he's heading your way. And if you're like me, less nimble than I used to be, then it could invoke fear from a 2-year-old. But we understand this. We also understand it as a 16-year-old with a driver's license. The first time you get in that car on your own, your mother asks you to go get some bread at the store, and you go to Galveston. And then you stop by and get bread on the way back home. You understand the intoxicating lure of freedom. And today, college looms as such a place where you have a car and a credit card and no constraints. Parents aren't watching. The intoxication, freedom tends toward this tyranny, paradoxically. Freedom tends toward this absolute, pure, unadulterated, that's the only way to be free. But I'm here to show you today that the Bible teaches freedom in a very different way. I want us to, and in fact, it is, I believe, finally, a freedom more powerful than this idolatrous freedom that besets us so readily. Back in Galatians 5, I take you to a different verse. But within the same chapter, for freedom Christ has set you free in verse 1, we scoot along to verse 13, and here the apostle says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." There it is, a bold declaration. You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, I unfailingly tell students, I tried to turn away from the microphone, but there it is. I unfailingly tell students, when you read this, you understand that you get 60 years to figure out what that means. Because don't you see what it's really saying is that you are free to serve. And that, of course, leads you to say, how is that freedom? I don't know. And that's what you get 60 years to figure out. Because when you first encounter freedom, first imagine freedom, it is the walking away from restraints. That's at least an impression. In fact, it is, I think, the dominant impression in the world of the autonomous individual, the idolatry of our time. I'll show you another verse. Join me now in 1 Peter 2, verse 16. And here again, I want you to see a different New Testament writer is using astonishingly similar language to teach us something about the way we need to think. In 1 Peter 2:16, we encounter these words: live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Do you see the parallel? The dominant language seems to be this pairing. You are free, and you're living as a servant. I've said this in wedding ceremonies. I think it's possible to become more free by tying yourself to another in marriage. Again, a paradox. But the freedom that comes from committing yourself to serve another is astonishing, it seems. Okay, let's go back and look at this pattern. I want to emphasize a third portion we have not yet dwelled on, and that is, see here where one verse says you're called to freedom, the next one says live as free. Pretty parallel. But then immediately, Paul says, don't use this as an occasion of the flesh. You see, already he's cautioning you. Just a bold declaration of freedom, then immediately a warning that I know that liberty can become license. And you know what licentiousness is. It is that utter disregard for any restraint whatsoever. And so here there's a warning following immediately after the freedom. And similarly, you don't get to sin and then say, well, I'm free, aren't I? No, says Peter. There is something else at work. You are to serve. You are servants of God. You see, an astonishing three-part parallel. The writers know the large lure of freedom, the power of that possibility. But They also know that there is the danger of license. Now, that doesn't mean we should ignore freedom because, well, we know where that goes. No, it means that we have to reckon with freedom in its right sense. And that is, as I'm going to suggest to you, freedom is never absolute. In fact, freedom that is absolute is a particularly haunting kind of slavery. Well, let's go back to the verse we started from, Galatians 5:1. Notice in the whole of the verse, Paul challenges these people. You're messing up. You were given freedom, and yet you are drawn back into slavery. Don't submit to a yoke of slavery. And that sounds pretty understandable. Freedom preferable to slavery. Paul knows that. Paul declares that here. And yet, in Romans, what do we find? Romans 6:20, slaves of sin. 6:22, slaves of God. The whole of chapter 6 is devoted to affirming this reality. You're going to be a bondservant of something. So in a sense, in Galatians 5:1, when Paul says, don't go back to slavery, it's a particular slavery he's warning them against. It's not all bondage, because his point is, in Romans 6, you will be a bondservant. The question is, to what will you submit as a bondservant? That's the challenge. And see, if we grab hold of the intoxicatingly absolutist notion of freedom, then there is no limit. There is no restraint. There is no stopping. And that cannot be. In the language of an 18th century English parliamentarian, their passions forge their fetters. If you cannot control yourself, then you have become a slave to your passions. And it seems that in a time of the idolatry of the autonomous individual, that is a temptation hard to escape. Now, join me in thinking about one more verse. One more verse. Psalm 119:45. A verse I know I've shared with you before, but one to which I return regularly. And I'll show you two versions of it. This is the one I most commonly encounter. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. And then in the New American Standard, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. When I've thought about this before and invited you to think about it before, I am drawn to a wide place. The best way for me to think about it right now is driving on Highway 290. With concrete barriers about 6 inches from your mirror. That's not a wide place. And especially new drivers understand that. And maybe not only shall I drive in a wide place, I'll park in a wide place. New drivers like some room. Even you manly men who rev your engines to back into a parking place, you know that there is satisfaction in a little more room. Well, maybe not. Maybe you like the challenge. But normal people are glad for a little more room. And so that language of a wide place is here. And notice where the wide place, or in the other version, where the liberty comes from. The liberty comes from not the escape from law, not the leaving behind of all rule. It comes from embracing it. It comes from the active seeking of the law of God. Now, that's just crazy, but it's true. If you want what God has to offer, then you understand that freedom comes from law and not the escape from law. Freedom is not lawlessness. I hope you can think about this and see that it's understandable that a child wants to escape rules. That sense of freedom that comes when, not when you're walking into school early in the morning, but when the bell rings in the afternoon and you're walking out, you're a calf from the stall. And that's intensified on a Friday afternoon. It's intensified more on a Friday afternoon in May. Liberty lures. Escape lures. But if we mistakenly assume that the escape is total, then what we have done is pursued our own ruin. Here, we're told by Paul, by Peter, by the psalmist, that I find liberty not in absolutist freedom, but in tying myself to the law of God. I want to close with three statements. The third statement addresses what I've noted this morning, but I want to fit that into a larger context. I want us to see that this is not a small part. It is a part, but it's an integral part of a larger structure of God's working in the world. Here, I think this is true. God has established his kingdom, and he will bring it to fullness. That's what God is doing. And so, if that's true, then freedom is, in effect, trying to be like Jonah, running away from God. God's kingdom may not be American democracy. But here, this is what God is calling us to. God is doing it. Will we be a part? Second, his kingdom is found in hearts that know their need for grace and respond in God's ways. There's a kingdom, and will you be part of it? And if you think freedom is absolute, if you think freedom is totalitarian, then you don't see the kingdom. The kingdom is rooted in a heart that knows its need, a helpless heart, and one that responds properly. And of course, I will offer you a response, a chance to make that response in a moment. And then this morning, the kingdom is lived by those who delightedly bound freedom. When I read Song of Solomon, the language of bounding in love seems to me to permeate that book, pervade that book. And this is so in a sense, the title, I suppose, I misled you by saying the title is freedom. The title is bound freedom. That is what we seek, I believe, because that is what is required to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so, the invitation to you this morning is to surrender extravagant and exalted notions of freedom and find true freedom in boundaries. True freedom in embracing, not grudgingly tolerating, well, this is what I've got to do. It's not the language of the Bible. It is the delight in pursuing God, and therein lies the real liberty. And I hope you understand that's a vocabulary recovery, maybe not from anyone in this room, but at least seven people in America need rescuing from a flawed notion of liberty. And I invite you to join in that, if not learning something new, probably not, but at least being stirred by reminder to refresh and renew your confidence that real freedom comes in embracing the law of God. And then you're able to flourish as a person. That's an irony, but you flourish inside boundaries. When all the boundaries are gone, you fall apart. I hope if there's someone this morning who has fallen apart because the boundaries seem gone, that you will claim the boundaries of God's word and walk in a wide place because you've done that. Talking to the junior high class this morning, I reminded them that we seek God, who seeks us in his kingdom through covenant. And we initiate a covenant with ceremony. And see, chiefly two parts that are seen here. So it may be that there's someone this morning who needs to stand before this group and make the good confession. It's not a confession of sin. It is a confession of who Jesus is. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you need to come forward to make that confession in just a moment, you'll have a chance. Because you've heard elsewhere and you've studied and thought about it. And you can say, that's who Jesus is. And because of who he is, I can claim citizenship in the kingdom that he inaugurated when he sat down on the right hand of God after his resurrection. Once you've made that confession, the ceremony continues with immersion in water. A weird ceremony. You get to come out with wet hair. People see you with wet hair. What you've done is you have gone under the water as one person and come out of the water as a different person. Nothing magic about the water. But it is the ceremony that God seems to support in his word. Those who want to come with me come through the ceremony. They come out of that water, and now they're a citizen of the kingdom. And now they get to spend 60 years, 70 years, however many years are allotted to them, pondering what in the world it means to bound freedom and walk in a wide place. If you need to do that for the first time, in just a moment, you can. If you need to restore, if you need to renew both the vision of God and the boundaries. You can do that too. People here be happy to pray and help you recover what you've lost. But if you need to respond, please do so now as we stand and as we sing.